In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He's here today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Word?
Yes.
Okay, good. That means he's here today and he's going to speak through his word. So we should expect him to move. We should expect him to speak. It's Pastor's Appreciation Month. I read this quote that really hit me. It was, when no one prays for me while I'm preaching, it feels like I have to climb a mountain. When just one person prays, I get this special strength. There's something different. And when everyone's praying for me, that's when the miracle happens. So, if you could partner with me, feel free to speak out, like Virginia said. I love the feedback. Preaching is a full contact sport. So interact with me and pray for me. Jesus, right now, would you inhabit the words that I am speaking? Right now, would you open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to what you have to say today? In Jesus' name we pray. Why don't you turn to Luke 4. We're going to talk about temptation today. We're going to go three levels. I'll tell you exactly where we're going to go. We're going to go right here, and then a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper. Temptation sometimes riles up these various verses in our minds or teachings that we've heard. Stuff like, we'll not be tempted beyond what we can bear. Maybe resist the devil and he will flee. What about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a lot of verses about temptation. And I think often we can come to this passage, Luke chapter 4, with preconceptions about temptation and what that is, and maybe even how we should respond. And so that's why I started with Jesus is the Word. Today, let's let that Word speak to us. Let's let him speak to us. So some context, some things that I want you to know before we dive into the story. First, this story was about Jesus and Jesus alone in the wilderness. How could we know this story unless Jesus himself told someone about it? So that should perk our ears up already, because this is from the mouth of Jesus as written in Luke. This was something special that Jesus wanted to share with us. He wanted to share his temptation with us. Temptation is targeted specifically to the person. So Jesus knew who he was, or at the very least, we could see that he had some sort of unusual power, or that he was somehow different. Right after he was confirmed in his baptism from the Father, saying, "Well done, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," to the Holy Spirit descending on him, he knew something. There was something that he knew. And then he was sent out for good, and he was attacked and tested. The activity of the Spirit shows that it was God's plan, like right at the outset, that Jesus should face up to this question of what kind of Messiah he was supposed to be. Who was he supposed to be? What was the calling on his life? So he knew he was different. He knew that he was called to something, but what was that supposed to be? And so we see Satan attacking him or tempting him, and this was actually given to him by God. God the Father allowed this to happen, even sent him out into the wilderness. And it was he was used like a tool by the Father to have his Son encounter the reality and the force of a temptation driven by Satan. Another preconception that we might have is that maybe Jesus, because he was the Son of God, he had all these special resources that we don't have, that he could overcome that temptation. But there was no special resource. The same Holy Spirit that indwelled him indwells you if you believe. He was met and fought temptation the same way that we meet and fight temptation. His temptation, given that the devil had no specific form that we're told, could have even been that same voice that we hear in our head or around us. It could even be the same way. So I want you to read this like he is a human going through temptation, yet he's fully divine, and it's both things happening at the same time. Satan can only suggest. He can't force things. He can't do things without the will of the Father, because he has a measure of power, yes, but only what the Father allows him to do. So Satan can only suggest. That's Augustine. He can't make you do things. Last thing I want you to know before we start officially, before we dive in, is temptation is not a sin. I think sometimes we can be tempted to do something and go, oh man, and recoil and go, I'm unworthy, I'm poor, I'm bad, whatever. But temptation isn't a sin. Actually, it's a sign that you're battling against the sin. Because it's only the wicked who go and sin without any remorse or any thought. It's the righteous who battle with sin with the flesh and the spirit. Those things. It's actually a sign that you're winning the battle as opposed to just diving in. Okay. Temptations. Let's read the story together and then we'll go through it. Luke chapter 4. Is everyone with me?
Yes.
So I got a couple people. Is everyone with me? Luke chapter 4? Okay, sweet. Thank you. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. That's a long time. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." So then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of all these kingdoms and the authority over them." And the devil said, "Because they are mine, I will give to anyone I please, and I will give them all to you if you will worship me." And Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must not worship the Lord your God. Or you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. So there's three questions, three temptations that the devil unleashes onto Jesus. This first question says, "If you are the Son of God," and that's kind of the theme that's repeated every time. "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." I have three P's for each question, so they're very anointed because they're alliterated. Thank you. First question, provision. It's this question of sonship. It's this question of divinity. It's a question of who are you, identity. He says, "Are you who he says you are?" Because the Father said, "You are my Son." And then he was confirmed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows who he is. Yet the devil comes and says, "Are you truly the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, why don't you do this thing? You're hungry. You're being thrown into the wilderness where it's hot and humid. Some people even say that, like, at that time it would have gotten up to like plus 50 degrees. It's not a good time, and I have a hard enough time fasting for a week, let alone 40 days. That's a long time. And he says, "Why don't you tell this stone to become a loaf of bread?" Clearly, Jesus knew that he could. He was aware of his power to do it. And it's this question of, if you are the Son of God, why not use your own power to satisfy yourself? And that's a question that we get asked often, don't we? Why, in your own power, why don't you bring the solution? Why don't you bring the provision? Why don't you do things on your own power? Because you're able to. You're able to do all these things apart from Jesus, so you can. You have the means. Do it without Jesus. This is the temptation. Yet we're not simply animals that need to satisfy our every urge. We don't need to do the things, especially when we know whose we are, who we are. It's a question of, do you know that you're a son or a daughter? Who are you? The second question, it's this question of power. And so the question is, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all the things, the kingdoms and the authority and all the everything in the whole world. I can't imagine what that would look like. It's this question of destiny. Where are you going? It's this question of what is your mission? What are you called to? That's what this thing is trying to, that's what the Father is trying to pull out of his Son in this moment. So Satan says he'll give him everything. And if I, in my mind, imagine that, I can see this kingdom of great power, because it's God and Satan working together in this weird scenario. But it's Jesus, so we know that it would be good. So there'd be a legitimate aim, because Jesus is good, and it would be ruled by him. He would be the king. And so he would be doing these good things for everyone. So I could see how, even in that moment, because these were real temptations. This wasn't just like, oh, I'm the Son of God, there's no way, yet he's divine, and there's no way that he can sin. So he's being truly tempted. I can see that kingdom, yet it meant compromise, to use the world's way and the weapons of the world instead of his Father's. It meant that Jesus would have to turn his back on the Father and on his calling. It may look like a choice of allegiance, who am I loyal to, but it's way more of a choice of calling. And that's why he says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I can't. I know what I'm called to. So he gives him all this power, and still Jesus says, no. That's not a temptation that's going to overcome me. This third question, it's, I'll take you up to the highest point of the temple. And he says, if again, you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. You won't get hurt. And so this question, it's relationship. It's whose are you? It's of protection. That's my third P. Relationship. It's this testing of if you are the Son of God. And then he twists scripture, and this shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes we, as expositors, as preachers, get dumped down in this fact. It's Psalm 91, 11 to 12. It really shouldn't surprise us that Satan's going to use absolutely anything to get at us, to get us to go off the path of God. He'll use our family. He'll use our circumstances. He'll even use the word of God to try and trip you up. That's how much he wants to destroy that relationship. Yet there's safety in the relationship of God. We know that he's got us if we believe. We know that he has good things planned for us. And Satan uses this scripture to justify that what he says is also safe. And that's the lies that, when we hear that lie and think, okay, that must be safe, especially when we're backing it up by this great authority, there's a temptation to say, I will be safe with something that isn't my Father in heaven, Jesus. And so we see Jesus going through this temptation. He wins. He was truly tempted. There's these questions of provision, power, and protection. How are you going to be provided for? Who are you? What's your identity? This question of power, of destiny, of where are you going? What's that mission look like? And then of protection, that whose are you? Who are you in a relationship with? So let's go a level deeper, right? That's the top. Let's go a level deeper. Can sin be generational? Can sin be generational? Are we predisposed to particular sins? Or are we predisposed to particular temptations? Meaning, what was my father's temptation or my father's sin, I can also be predisposed to that. I think there is a lot of evidence biblically that yes, sin can be generational. Blessing can be generational. These things get passed down. I think about the temptation of Adam when we go all the way back. Adam and Eve, right in the garden, they were tempted to do something that they shouldn't have done, to go along with someone, to listen to the word who wasn't the word. It was a lie. And again, the verses in Genesis, they attack the identity of the one who holds them, who walks in relationship with them. So when we look at the sin of Adam and Eve, when we look at, I want to be like God, it severs that relationship. And then we look through the Bible, we look through the Torah, the first five books, we look at the Israelites actually being called the Son of God, and they still fail. They still fail. In Luke 3:38, it identifies Jesus as the Son of God again. And Israel's second son failed their temptation. They failed. And he was tempted for 40 days, just like Israel's 40 days in the wilderness. And there's so many similarities. And so I don't want you to miss the picture. When we look at the story and the lives of his first son, his Israelites going through, his people going through struggle, going through wilderness struggle, going through hard times, and time and time and time again, then failing, Jesus never did. Where he succeeded, humanity has failed. And so when we look at these questions, we can stop at the beginning and say, yes, we don't live by bread alone. Yes, we worship the Lord our God and serve him only. And yes, we don't test our Lord. And yet, when we're tempted, we kind of go off on our own tangent. And so, Jesus, he broke off all these generational sins of his Israelite forefathers in the wilderness. So much so that in each scripture, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13 to 8:3, this small section in Deuteronomy. It's a couple chapters, and these chapters refer to this wilderness experience. So Israel has a wilderness experience, and Jesus has wilderness experience. This question of, they do not live by bread alone. Israel hungered and thirsted for food, and they were met with manna and quail. And then they're reminded in Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10, that they must live off every word that comes from the mouth of God. What they are saying is, God, feed me. God, provide for me. God, take care of me. Are you actually God's son, Jesus, who he cares for? Are you provided for? That's the question that the devil is tempting Jesus with. It's the question that his people, the first son, failed. And Jesus, who is the true first son because he was in the beginning, he breaks that off. He says, no, people do not live by bread alone. And he quotes this same passage. This, you must worship the Lord only. Throw yourself off. Or no, go back. The temple, jump off. This, you must worship the Lord only, is the response. Israel was given this promise that they sought after and looked for, of land flowing with milk and honey. And they were given an instruction once again that there can only be allegiance to him. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 15, it's this question of, where are you going? Can you trust that God will do what he says? That he is worthy to be aligned to? Can you trust in the power of the Father? And you can see that again, Israel failed. They said, oh, these giants are too big. We cannot possibly go in. And Jesus, seeing everything, knowing that the plan of God was to have him go to a cross, said, yes, I'm willing to bear that. I'm not going to take that shortcut. I know that his power is my power. Then the last one, don't test the Lord your God. We're reminded of Deuteronomy 6:16-17, that they shouldn't put the Lord their God to the test that they did at Massah, where Moses struck the rock and water flowed out, because their faith had waned in the promises of God and they were complaining about their circumstances once again. So they tested the Lord by asking if he was actually there with them or not. Will God protect you in the wilderness? This is all about protection. And he says, don't test the Lord your God, because we know that he is good. We know that he will protect me. So when we think about these scriptures, when we look at the Bible as a whole, it's this story from beginning to end, and Jesus is the fulfillment of this story. Where humanity had failed over and over again, he now comes and redeems that. And when I think about all these Bible greats, they all have these flaws in their character. David is an adulterer, you know. Noah is a drunk, whatever. There's a bunch of things that we could point at them and say, you did this wrong. But not Jesus. He fights. He fights in the word and in spirit. And so we can get excited. We should be excited. I want to ramp up the energy a little bit. You guys feel dead in here. So come on. We can fight these battles that our fathers, our mothers have lost. Thank you. We can do things not in our own power, because we don't have any power. We really, really don't. But Jesus does. All these things that hinder us or trip us up that we think we can't possibly get through. There's a way through. It's because Jesus made that way. We can fight in the same way. In the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, we can fight those things and break off those things that so easily ensnare us. And they're lies. They're just lies that come at us in times of weakness, because the devil's really good at coming at times when he shouldn't. Don't you think that if I was the devil, I would want you when you're weak, not when you're strong? That's why it's so hard for Jesus to get to people who are okay in their circumstances, or really good, but the people who are broken and lowly in their spirit is where God is close to. So we break off those things that are put in us, these curses of sin. We can fight that battle and we can win. Okay, let's go one deeper. I think most people would end there. Most pastors, most preachers say, fight in the power of the Spirit and fight in the Word. And let's be real, that is how you fight your battles. It's in the power of the Spirit and in the power of this Word. That is how we fight our battles. And so a lot of us preachers, just in general, will tell you that Jesus is a really good role model to follow, that we should emulate him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I actually believe this story, he told us this story to show us more. Not that Jesus says, okay, here's how I've done it, so now follow me. The devil is attempting to thwart our salvation. That's what's going on here, to prevent the cross. So he unleashes this demonic assault that only God could resist. It was this thing that was so brutal in the spirit that only Jesus could possibly resist it. And so when I think about this whole thing, yes, the Word, that's where we started with. God's Word is incredible. It's fantastic. It is the Word of God. But if this comes before the trust in the Word, in the one who is the Word, then we've got our priorities shifted. We can't fight that way. That's what's attacked. This text, I believe, shows us, just like how Paul says to flee lust, we need to flee all temptation. We can't possibly think that we're going to win, because it's so strong. Whether it's a demonic assault, whether it's a whisper, whatever the level is, we need to flee all temptation to the Son. the only one who's able to satisfy, the only one who's overcome this already and able to for us. And so when I look at this, I look at this less as a blueprint and more as an invitation. We need to be close to the Son. We need to be close to Him. We need to remember that the battle is different than the war. We know that God overcame. We know that Jesus defeated death in the grave. We know that the battle is ongoing, but we know that the war is won. They're two separate things. And so when we fight every day, we know that we're going to win in the grand scheme of things, yet I still fall short. I still fall short. And I don't even think in this room right now, it's the big sins when I look at you guys. I don't think that that's what God is trying to convict you of, like, hey, stop looking at this thing on the computer screen. I think it's, or drugs, or alcohol abuse, or whatever, the things that the world would label as the big sins, I think God right now is wanting to convict you personally of the little things. That I got really angry, and in my anger, I sinned against someone. It's the, oh man, I shouldn't have talked about someone like that. I shouldn't have rebelled against this thing that God actually put in place to humble me. Whatever that is, Holy Spirit, would you convict us right now, me as well? Would you convict us of the battle that we're fighting against temptation? Because we're all tempted in a unique way. Our temptation is targeted directly to us, and we can't win that battle. Our temptation to sin actually indicates that we're running low on something. Right? When we're weak, that's when the devil comes for us. So we need to be aware of our deficiencies. We need to be aware of the way that we fall, the way that we stumble. And when we're running low on something, and then when we get to this place, whatever that is, whatever that low place is, if it's anger, it's we're running low on love. Whatever the opposite is. And we take these deficiencies and we fill them with Jesus. And so, like I said, Satan's temptations come through these deficiencies. They always do. And the coolest thing, and this is what I'll end with, is that Jesus got all the things that Satan offered him anyways, in the right timing, in the right way. Jesus miraculously produced bread for the masses, instead of just himself. He obtained splendor and authority in heaven over all the earth through the cross and not through means of demonic means. He received the service of angels as he rules from the right hand of the Father. He didn't need to throw himself off. He knew whose he was. So where are we running low today? Where is that place that you say, I'm tempted in some way to go and do something that I know is sinful, that damages that relationship, because that's where the devil wants us to be. In a destroyed relationship where we don't understand our own identity, where we are apart from the Father, where we are apart from Jesus, where we're apart from the Holy Spirit. So why don't you get back into your groups again? Get up right now. Go back into those same groups that you were in. And while we're getting there, yeah, I pray again, Jesus, like, there's nowhere that we can run and there's nowhere that we can turn that will fill this God-sized hole in our heart. And I know that when I look across this room, most of you know that already. I know that, you might say. But I guarantee you, you're deficient in something. I guarantee you, you're deficient in some area. I guarantee that you are stumbling, but not falling, because Jesus won't let you. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And then I want you guys to lift each other up. I want you guys to point each other to Jesus. I want you guys to be vulnerable with each other and be willing to admit that, yes, maybe I do need Jesus more in this place, in this space. And you don't need to confess your sins publicly to one another and say, oh, I've been doing this great evil thing. You confess that to God, yes. And if God leads you to confess that to one another, sure. But I just believe that Jesus is in the room right now. The Word is in the room, and he wants to speak to every one of you. He wants to pull you in close, and he wants to transform you into something new. So take each other to Jesus. Lift one another up in their battle against sin, and pray for one another. Pray for one another. So as I pray this prayer, there's a leader in each one of your groups that wants to pray for you, that wants to continue on this prayer, and they will. And so let's pray together. As a church family, Jesus, we come before you humbly knowing that you are the one. You are the one that has made a way where there is no way. You are the one that takes these generational cursings and actually turns it into generational blessings. We know that you are the one that causes all these things to work together for our good. So would you search our heart, Holy Spirit? Would you convict us of where we're deficient in you, because we're all deficient in some way. We're all in need of more of you. Would you draw us deeper, whether that temptation is close, right now even, or very far away? Would you reveal these things to us, Holy Spirit? And then would we run to you, Jesus? Would you, when we sit with you, when we sit in the safe shelter of your arms, would you heal our hearts? Would you love on us again? Would you show us that we don't need to fight the battle in our own strength? And I would even say we don't even need to fight the battle. We simply need to submit to you, Jesus, and let you fight on our behalf. You go out and fight, and you bring us back that victory. We only need to submit. So would you help my brothers and sisters lift each other up to you? Because we can't even do that in our own strength. Would you help us lift each other up to you, Jesus? And then would you transform us because we're in your presence, because you love us, because you've went out and won the war already, because you pulled us close? In Jesus' name.